word, Father, that we may be mindful that it is not the word of man, but the word of God. And so, Father, I pray as we look to you this morning, that you may speak to us and direct us, comfort and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. From 1913 to 1940, a very popular comic strip ran in many newspapers. It was called Keeping Up with the Joneses. It portrays the social climbing McGuinness family who spent their entire life trying to keep up with their neighbours, the Joneses. Mark Twain, the American humorist, writes this: outside influences are always pouring in upon us. We are always obeying their orders, and we are asked to accept the verdict of important people. And this tendency to follow important people was picked up by the financial sector. Sociologist Roger Manson writes this about our search for status. He says the demand for status has diverted billions and billions of dollars away from goods and services in order to satisfy the consumer's need for social standing and prestige. We have become far more interested about the status of our house, the brand of our car, the labels on our clothing, than we are about their effectiveness. Today, a really good pair of sunglasses can cost you $100. Or you can get a Dolce Gabbana pair for $385,000 and gives you bragging rights. A well-made handbag can cost you maybe $200. Or you can buy a Hermes Kelly handbag that will set you back a cool $2 million. And only the most successful and wealthy women could afford one. A decent watch now that can tell the time may cost you $300. Or you can buy a Louis Monet watch. They begin at $4 million, as each of these watches have a tiny bit of moon rock in them. You see, when dealing with people for whom status is everything, the present is always more important than the future. Image and perception is always more important than reality. In Revelation 3, Jesus says to the church at Sardis, he said to them, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead." Many in the Corinthian church were not listening to the Apostle Paul. Paul did not have status value. He was not a trendsetter. He didn't come with worldly eloquence and flowery speech or letters of recommendation. He didn't dress in the finest clothes. So how can you reach people for whom status and image is everything? How can Paul preach the gospel to people who are more concerned about what people say than what God says? Here they were. They were boasting about how successful and independent they were. Here's an interesting fact for you. The word boasting occurs over 50 times in the New Testament, and 40 of those times occur in the Corinthian church. The apostle says in verse 18, "Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast." See, Paul's saying, "Do you want to play this boasting game? Let's play. You reject me for my appearance and my speech and my lack of worldly achievements, yet you admire those false teachers. They've come with status and worldly recognition. And to win their approval, you are willing to put up with them enslaving you, exploiting you, taking advantage of you, and even slapping you in the face. All because they come bringing a certain status." I remember my daughter Hannah and I were at Woolies one day. We saw a very obnoxious and rude man berating his girlfriend over and over again. Both were quite large people. She had the trolley and she was walking, filling the trolley, and he was shouting abuse at her. He called her names, made rude comments about her weight and her looks. He berated her publicly as she filled her shopping trolley. When they got to the checkout counter, he made rude comments and he sat down and told her to hurry up. Finally, he made her push that trolley across the street where he had parked his car. and Hannah watched this person. She asked me, why would this lady put up with such a nasty and horrible man? I said, it's hard to know, but my guess would be that as long as she has a boyfriend, she's willing to put up with anything. She has a boyfriend, and that's all that matters. So that's what the Corinthian church was doing. The Apostle Paul comes in verse 1. He comes in gentleness and meekness. He told us he came funding his own mission, accepting support from other churches to preach the gospel to the Corinthians, not wanting anyone to say, oh, he's just here for the money. And still, they saw his humility and gentleness as an embarrassment to them. Only a fool would do that. And Paul says, well, let me speak to you as a fool. Let me boast as a fool. Verse 21, what others boast about, I too can boast, you know. In Philippians 3, he has a list of his credentials similar to these ones. Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the things of this world, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, from the people of Israel, not a convert from Judaism. I come from the most beloved tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, 100% pure Hebrew. As far as the law is concerned, as a Pharisee, I excelled beyond anyone my age. And as for following the law, I was faultless. And then Paul adds this, whatever was to my profit, all of that stuff I consider rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. If he wanted to boast, the apostle could do it with the best of them. But these things mean nothing to the follower of Jesus. If I must boast, says Paul in verse 30, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That probably meant as much sense to the Corinthians as it does to many people today. Who would boast in their weakness? What does it mean to boast in your weakness? Over the last 10 chapters, the Apostle Paul has given us a picture of himself and of God. God created us in our mother's womb. Though we rebelled against him and went our own way, it was God who sought us and called us to himself. It was God who delivered us from death and made us alive in Christ through the cross. It was God who forgave us our sins. It was God who adopted us into his kingdom as his children. It was God who gave gifts to men. It was God who sustains us. In him we live and move and have our being, says Paul in Acts 17. Therefore, any success, any glory, any victory, any achievement that we have is due to God's grace alone. To God be the glory should be the theme of every Christian. And we rob God by pushing aside and boasting the things that we've achieved. We push him aside and say, look at what I've produced. I wonder if you've seen people take credit for what others have done. It's sad, isn't it? There's an entire manual written about how to deal with that problem in the workplace. You see, we rob God when his victory and his blessings and his grace are attributed to our wisdom and our strength. My barns, my crop, my wealth, my fields, my life, says the rich fool. He took credit for all that God had blessed him with, and he lost his life in that folly. Yet when a group of women asked this young mother how she got to be so wise at her young age, she didn't boast about her genius and intelligence. She said this, she said, to be perfectly honest, all I am doing is passing on to you what the Bible says. She gave credit to the Lord God and to his word. Gideon was called to stand against a vast army that was attacking Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people in the enemy were camped in the valley ready to charge against Israel. Gideon could only muster 30,000 fighting men. They were horrible odds. But God said to Gideon, you've got too many men. You need to reduce your army to 300 and gives his reason. God says to Gideon, reduce your army. So when you are victorious, you won't be tempted to say, my strategy and my strength defeated the enemy. God used Gideon's weakness to bring victory and to ensure that God received the glory and not them. When we trust God in our weakness, in our frailty, it actually forces us to acknowledge all this is from God. When David defeated Goliath, no one thought it was David's technique with the sling that had won the day. When a sick person or someone who's immobilized thinks, I can't do much for God, but I will still trust him. In that weakness, God's power works wonderfully in that person. And so Paul says, you put up with your worldly glory and success, I will put my hope in God, who uses my weakness to do his power and to reveal his glory. And that's why the gospel seems so strange in our world. We live in an upside down world where people are driven for recognition and boasting and exalting each other, when God freely offers the only approval that counts. We live in an upside down world where people prefer the false Facebook photos over the real situation. We live in a world where people will exalt themselves using their education or financial security or the size of their house or the type of the car they drive. For people who have drunk from the world's well, whatever doesn't enhance your status is worthless. In Acts 8, we meet a man called Simon the Sorcerer. Luke says this of him, Simon boasted that he was someone great, and all the people gave their attention to him. This Simon, we are told, believed and was baptized. But for him, for Simon, the Christian faith was nothing more than another opportunity to exalt himself. Shockingly, Simon offered to buy the Holy Spirit. His desire for worldly glory reached this level of insanity. And the Apostle Peter rebukes him, saying, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. I see that you're full of bitterness and you're captive to sin. The gospel does the exact opposite of what the world is telling us we need to do. When Jesus says you cannot love God and mammon, he's basically saying you cannot have it both ways. Mammon refers to fame and worldly glory and bragging rights and all the things that our world invests in. And that's why the gospel message is shocking to many people who are trying to increase their social credit the way they are seen. They find out that in God's eyes, all that we own, all that we've achieved, all that we've accumulated are like filthy rags. Friends, we may be able to impress our neighbours and our friends and our workmates with all the acquisitions and all the latest gadgets. We cannot fool God. He looks at the heart. But when we come to Christ, the Lord does not strip us from our worldly possessions. He strips us of their significance. Clothes with certain labels are no longer a status symbol. They're a covering. Our car is no longer an indicator of our esteem or our wealth. It is simply a means of transport. Our bank account is not a gauge of our importance. It's a blessing from God, as the rich fool found out too late. In our culture, we don't do our boasting verbally. It's still considered antisocial. But there are so many people who shout their achievements from the rooftops, by the things they possess, by the people they hang around with. The world is always on the lookout for ways to exalt themselves. They look for crumbs of significance. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us that when we come to Christ and submit ourselves to him, God elevates us beyond our wildest dreams. This is the message the Apostle Paul had come to share with the Corinthians, to share with us this morning. For God cannot elevate us while we are still captivated by the worldly glory, which is rubbish and will not last. God cannot lift us up when, like Simon the sorcerer, we see even his gifts as nothing more than another opportunity for self-glory and praise. Some people find it very hard to let go of the need for approval. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," but many prefer to imitate the famous people of this world. When Australian model Miranda Kerr displays a dress on the catwalk, within 24 hours that dress is sold out. People want to be like the famous and important people. There are those who will line up at the Apple shop for a new iPhone. They will line up for a day or two to be the first who own the new iPhone. The new iPhone does nothing more than the previous one did. But the prestige of saying, "I have such and such," is way too tempting. Yet the Christian who is called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to our world looks very ordinary in comparison. You look ordinary in comparison. I look ordinary to the world, because they do not hear the full message that Paul came to bring to the Corinthians. In reality, friends, God has given us a status that is truly out of this world. The honor and the glory that God's people possess has little weight in this world. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says this, "Think of the greatest person on earth. The least in the kingdom of heaven is far greater than that person." C.S. Lewis gets this point very clearly. He writes this, "If you could imagine the most insignificant Christian that you know and see them today as they will be like in heaven, you'd be tempted to bow down and to worship them." The most insignificant Christian as they will be in heaven will be someone you'd be tempted to worship. You are a son and daughter of God, adopted into his family, given an inheritance that will never perish or be lost. God has placed his seal of approval on you. He has given you his Holy Spirit, not to be purchased, but freely. Eternity is now guaranteed through Christ, and our resurrection is assured by the cross. Shall we, like the Corinthians, play the boasting game of who's the best, who's the most popular? It's sad, isn't it, when God blessed that congregation, he poured out his Spirit upon them, giving them gifts to encourage and support and bless each other. And what did they do? They looked around to see who had the better gifts. They became envious and jealous and resentful. They weren't content with the Holy Spirit's gifts to them. They wanted what they considered the most popular gifts. Paul turns to irony in verse 19. He says, "I'm sorry that I didn't come to you with such selfishness and arrogance and exploitation as the false teachers did. Please forgive me for coming to you with gentleness as a parent who loves their children. I apologize for not seeking your possessions, but wanting to give you God's eternal treasures." I've met many modern-day Corinthians who consider themselves way too clever to accept the gospel which offers true honor and eternal glory. They refuse to submit to Christ, who would give them his perfect righteousness. And yet these wise people are conned every single day as they invest their lives in worldly glory, purchasing useless products from Vanity Fair. Modern day Corinthians are so in love with this world, they fill up their glory box. They cannot see that they're accumulating rubbish that'll all be burnt up one day, Paul says. In the temptation of our Lord Jesus, Satan offered him all the world's glory if only he would bow down and worship Satan. That's the price of worldly glory. It's not free. Jesus responded, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and him only." But that offer is made to each and every one of us. The worldly glory can be yours. Just worship me. I love the story of the 4-year-old boy who ran inside and told his mother, "Come and see the cubby house I have built." Even though his grandfather had been working on that cubby house for the last month, his grandfather didn't come in the picture at all. It's the cubby house that I have built. We take the glory and we push Christ aside. However, Paul says there are two things that the followers of Jesus can boast about. There are two things we can boast about. We can boast in our weakness, for as we'll see next week, Paul highlights the fact that he himself feels that weakness, and yet when God says, "My grace is sufficient for you," he's saying, "In your weakness, you are strong." When we turn to God and say, "Lord, I need your help in this or that. I cannot do this on my own," help is gladly given. When we admit the difficulty of our journey and we look to the Lord Jesus for comfort, for support and for guidance, he delights in our humility and he gives us what is needed. We can boast in our weakness. We are all frail and weak. Secondly, Paul says, if we must boast, let's boast in the Lord. To boast of anything else is to rob God of his glory. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God." From the basic to the greatest, whatever you do, do it to his glory. May we not join this world as it seeks to heap up all the worldly possessions, to keep up with the Joneses. Let us instead keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is able to exalt us far more than we can ever imagine. In our struggles and in our trials, look to the Lord, for his power works mightily through your weakness and through mine, for his glory. May your roots go deep down into God's everlasting love to withstand every difficulty as you look upwards to him who gives you strength. Let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, that marvelous transition from looking at all his credentials to seeing them at the end as nothing but rubbish in comparison to what Christ offers us. Father, help us to set aside all the worldly glory to seek the glory that you give for eternity. Father, forgive us for the times we have taken credit for what you have done. Father, in our weakness, we pray that you may use us to reveal your strength and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll have to unmute yourself, guys.